Okay, so if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to continue where we left off last week, considering the topic of when you come together. Last week we started this topic with the intention of focusing on what the disposition of our hearts should be when we come together as the church.
When I began this study, it really became evident that the manner in which you and I come to church is a very important topic, and that really to understand the brevity of it, we needed to step back from the specific act of you and I walking through the door this morning, sitting down, listening to preaching. We needed to step back from that specific act to get a look at the broader, bigger picture to understand, again, why this is important. And that broader picture revealed a number of things. First off, we saw that the way that a multitude of the churches, the way that they gather together is completely wrong. The concept of church being reduced to a building that is used for spiritual activities that people will frequent, a weekly spiritual obligation, something that people do to check off the box. A spectator sport, if you will, in which people come to a building, sit down, listen to a band, hear a sermon, get up, leave, get something to eat, that is church. That is the practice of most church services in our land, and the way that people will approach Him, really. And like many of us, this is probably a description of the bad churches, the prior church experiences that we had really before coming to what God has done here. Next, we see that Paul, when he introduces this topic in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and 18, he says that there's actually a way to come together as the church that is good and commendable. And then there's a way that we can come together that it is actually for our worse rather than for our better. It would have been better that we never even came to church today. There is that possibility when we come together. So every time the church gathers, it is either commendable or uncommendable. It either glorifies God or it doesn't. It's either good for the church or it's detrimental to it. And this makes the topic of when we come together very relevant, because God places a high value on the meeting of the church, on what's happening in this building right here and right now in our own hearts. God places a high value on that. And lastly, and more expansively, we've sought to understand what is the church, whose is the church, and what is the purpose of the church. And if we fail to grasp this, we will underestimate and mentally devalue the church, resulting in a diminished affection for it, a limited participation in it, and really we will miss out on some of the greatest and true benefits of what the church is meant to be. We saw first that the church is the assembly of all of those throughout the ages whom God has called out of darkness and death by His mighty power and saved by His glorious grace for His own possession to be gathered before Him throughout eternity. That's what the church is. The church is not a building. It's a people. We saw that the church is the body of Christ, and that we, you brother, you sister, are parts of the bodies of Christ, individually members of it, and as the bodies of Christ, that we, as the members of the body of Christ, that we are the physical representation of Christ. Just as the human body is a medium by which I am interacting with this world, the same is true for the church of the living God, the body of Christ, that we are the means by which God is reaching out, engaging this world around us. As the church, we are to display the character of Christ to this lost and dying world. And if this sounds rather strange to your ears about the body of Christ, that we being members of that body are the means by which God is using to interact with and engage this world,
listen to last week because we expanded on it. It's a really amazing concept to think that Christ is working through His body, working through you and through me to engage this lost and dying world for His glory and eternal purposes. That makes what is happening in this building very, very important. The church is also, as I said, the church of the living God. It's His church. It's not a man's church. It's not a denomination's church. It's the church of the living God. And lastly, the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. And as the church, we've been commissioned to uphold and preserve the truth of God's word that Satan has sought to twist ever since the garden and will continue to do so until the return of Christ. And we have been commissioned to uphold and preserve that word as the church. Our responsibility also is to purvey and to spread that word, to spread the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost world. That is what we have been called to do as the church, as the body of Christ. Upholding, preserving, purveying the word of God. And this is our identity. This is who you are. And this is our high calling as the church. So this is the foundation that I sought to lay last week. And this morning, I wanted to really build upon that foundation, answering the question, in light of these realities, in light of this great assembly called the church, how then should I, as a member of that body, come to church, come to the gathering and the assembling together of the body of Christ? I want to seek to understand what is my role as an individual member of it, especially when we meet together. Simply put, how do I come to church? When you gather together, and then we'll begin to look at some of the just practical elements of how we should be gathering together. And when I say when you come to church, like I laid out, the church is not a building. The church is not Grace Community Church. It's the assembly of those whom God has saved. It's people. It's us. Coming to church, assembling together, I'm simply meaning that not what happens here at 311 Hedges between 10 and 1:30 on Sundays. I mean when the church meets. I want to stress about, again, the definition of the church, who it is. And so coming together as a church means that on Sunday, during the main services, on Wednesday, at prayer meeting, Tuesday, Bible studies, grace groups, at fellowships, when two or more are gathered together. Don't just take what I'm about to say and say, okay, I do that on Sundays, I'm good. No, we take that and spread it throughout our lives. When we are gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and really we as a church, being the pillar and buttress of the truth, that's all day, every day. So, we've got to smash that idea of church as a Sunday activity. And really, it has to spread throughout our entire lives. And so the first point of my message this morning, when you come together, it's very easy there. Let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. First point. When you come together, come together. Very simple. Not going to be a complex message here. Come together. It's God's will that people assemble together. And this text assumes that His people will be doing that, that we will be meeting together. Notice the scripture says, when you come together, not if you come together. That they will see coming together, the body of Christ, that we will see coming together as God's people, as something that we are regularly and consistently doing. That's what I'm seeking to establish in this point, that God's people will be meeting together, that they will see meeting together as the body of Christ, as a necessity, as a priority, and not an option. When you come together, not if. When?
Not if it happens that you have nothing else going on. Not if there's work to be done. Not if you're not too tired or you just don't feel like coming. Not if there's not other things that I'd rather be doing. Not, but when, not if, but when you come together. In Christ, there is a bond between believers that runs deeper than family relations, that's deeper than any friendship, that's deeper, brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. And Romans 12 says that we are members of one another. That's what the body of Christ is. As members of one another, we are those who are joined to the head who is Christ. And we desire to be together. We desire to be one, worshiping the God who has saved us, laboring shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel, spurring one another on, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, sharpening one another. And while all of this is assumed in the text, it's not merely assumed. I'm not just kind of dragging this out of the Word because it's conveniently placed there. We see in God's Word that He specifically tells us not to neglect meeting together. Hebrews 10:24, I'll just read it to you. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. When God saves a person, no matter if they're an introvert or an extrovert, if they're shy or outgoing, He places within them a desire to be with the brethren, a fellowship, to be fellowshipping with one another, to be regularly meeting together, to stir one another up to love and good works and to encourage one another. And it's vital to our spiritual growth that we as a body are meeting together. And Satan knows this. Listen to what Calvin says. It behooves us the more earnestly to cultivate unity, as the more eagerly watchful Satan is, either to tear us by any means from the church or to steadily seduce us from it. Satan is constantly scheming on ways to keep you from meeting together with the brethren. Like a lion seeks to separate its prey from the protection of the herd, so it's vulnerable and an easy target. Satan is trying to abruptly tear people away from the body. 5-10 years in, some misunderstanding happens, and I'm out. How often have we seen it? Or he is secretly and seductively trying to seduce you away, just steadily working away, chipping away, without you even noticing. Devaluing the church, devaluing it. You go all the time. You don't need to go. Don't go this morning. I mean, you're tired. Just sleep in. You're busy. Look at all the stuff that you have to do. I mean, you're not feeling well. And I mean, the kids are unruly. I mean, just stay home. I mean, you can catch it on live stream. It's all good. I mean, is that not a common voice to keep us away from meeting together? But coming together as the church to worship God corporately is vitally important and essential to one's spiritual growth. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says. Or it's from Sarah Edwards' book on Jonathan. What are the means of grace which Jonathan Edwards so desperately pursued? I mean, Jonathan Edwards, you know, what are the big things that he did to keep himself spiritually vibrant and useful and fruitful? They are prayer, the study of the Word, covenant love for the church, corporate worship, a fierce forsaking of sin and everything this world has to offer, a determination to have God at whatever the cost, and a radically disciplined life, living moment by moment in the pursuit of the sweet, satisfying presence of God. Love for the church, corporate worship, ties in exactly what we're doing here. He put a high value on it. Do we esteem meeting together as a church? Now, I don't mean to state the obvious here, as I probably already have, but I'm going to get even more obvious. But when the scriptures refer to meeting together, it means physically assembling together, like coming together in one place. Tells you it's going to be a deep one. Okay? This is important to point out because we live in a technologically advanced age. I mean, you can have a teleconference which allows multiple people in different nations around the world to be communicating face-to-face simultaneously. That's crazy. You don't have to write a letter. You don't have to send a telegram. You can just open up your computer, log into FaceTime, and boop. You know, they're the DeBose. You know? We live in a technologically advanced era. Jamie texts with the Sims in Lebanon, texting like she's texting with you. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's a tremendous blessing to have live stream. I'm sure there's brethren tuning in right now being edified and helped, and it's a great and a valuable tool. But it has its place. If you and your children are sick and the loving thing for you to do is stay home so you don't spread the wealth, amen. Catch it on live stream. I mean, we have a wave of babies. The first ones are starting to pop off. Mom, amen. Care for your newborn. Recover. Stay home. Catch us on live stream. But to use live stream because it's just easier to tune in, rather than come to church or out of convenience or in place of meeting with a local body of believers, it's not right. We are not being faithful to commands of Scripture if that's our standard, if that's what we're doing. Internet sermons should be supplemental and not replacements for meeting with the church. Live stream should be for extenuating circumstances, not a matter of convenience. And to drive home this point, that it's actually important that you come to church and esteem the gathering together of believers, let's look at Isaiah 58. We saw it here in the text. We saw that we should not neglect the meeting together of believers. Let's see what Isaiah has to say in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. This is God's word. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own business, you may have a footnote that says pursuing your own business, pursuing your own pleasure, doing your own business on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you call the day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure or business, or taking or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's word. God speaks, and I know Christ is our Sabbath rest. He interprets the meaning and the purpose of the Sabbath to us who are under the new covenant. But there is a very clear principle that I'd like to draw out from this text. It's clear Israel had treated the Sabbath as just a common thing. What's a common thing? We see it if you turn your foot from the Sabbath. What do? You walk on common things. What the person who loses their saltiness, they're good for nothing. Just throw them out on the path, good for nothing but to be walked upon. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, if you quit treating it as common, rather than observing the Sabbath and keeping the day holy as God commanded, they were doing what they desired. They were doing their own pleasures, whatever they fancied. They were doing their own business, and God rebukes them for it. He addresses their sinful approach to the Sabbath and tells them how to honor it. And we can glean from this. To honor it is to see the Lord's day as what it is. To see the Lord's day and call it a delight. To mentally appraise the day of the Lord, to mentally appraise coming together and meeting together as the people of God as a delight. Is it a delight or is it a chore? a holy day, one separate and distinct from the other 6 days. Honoring it, not seeking your own ways, but God's ways, not seeking your own pleasures or business, but being about God's business, not talking idly, avoiding fruitless, unspiritual, worthless talk. Now notice the blessing that follows. If you do this, then you shall take delight in the Lord. The progression is worth noting here. If you call the day of the Lord, the Sabbath, a delight, you're going to actually delight in it. You're actually going to enjoy it. Is that not the case? If you lay hold of something in faith, how often does He then turn your heart? If you walk in obedience, how often does He turn your heart to make it a joy that you are now walking in obedience? If you call the Sabbath a delight, not esteeming it lightly, not going about your own business or pleasure, then you will delight in the Lord. You will ride on the height, speaking of security and dignity, advancing, and God will feed you. I mean, what precious thoughts to have. If I am upholding the day, Lord, if it's something as precious of me meeting together with the brothers and sisters in Christ, feeding from God's Word, sharpening one another, if I count that as highly esteemed, God in that is going to feed me. God in that is going to cause this to be a true delight and benefit to me. Brethren, this is how we're to come together in a way that honors God. Not neglecting to meet together, but consistently and regularly coming together. Not pursuing our own pleasure or business, but pursuing God. Being about His business. So this is the first point on how we're to come together as the body of Christ. Come together. The next, we're back in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Secondly, when you come together, come prepared. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. When you come together, come prepared. The idea that the preachers and the teachers, the only one that needs to come to church prepared, is not biblical. I mean, listen to what the verse says. When you come together, each one, every single one of us, each one is to have a hymn, is to have a lesson, a revelation. I mean, a sister may have a hymn in her heart that's been ministering to her throughout the week as she's been singing and making melody to the Lord in her heart. A brother may have a lesson, somebody that's not planned on preaching. I'm not talking about me, I may be talking about you. You may have a lesson that God has just laid on your heart so heavy that you've got to tell somebody. Somebody may have a revelation which God has just given them tremendous light into a scripture, and you've got to share it for the building up of the body. This isn't just supposed to be some isolated random events. He's saying each one of you, this is New Testament, this is us. Each one of us are to come to the gathering of the body, prepared, ready to build one another up. It says another one may come with a tongue or a prophecy. Now, Paul, he's specifically calling out these two gifts because these are the gifts that the Corinthians were out of balance on. But I'd rather than limiting these to two gifts, just say generally, universally, as the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He has given His church, that He has given us individually, that we should be prepared and ready to exercise those and exert those for the building up of the body. And I'll expand on this need for exercising spiritual gifts later, but I want to just drive home this point that we need to come together, come to church ready, come prepared. I mean, I work in a corporate environment, and we have what I call on Mondays our Monday war meetings. And we have, I'm there with real estate, and we got construction experts there, we've got legal experts there, we've got three rows of bosses there, and we're all ready. We're all sitting there talking about all these projects that we're doing and how we're going to advance this year to come, so on and so forth, and you come ready. I mean, you just don't kind of show up and, well, Monday, 8 o'clock, you know, here I am, what are we doing today? I'm here. I mean, no. But what is that? We're talking about building a gas station that's going to burn up like that and then some when the Lord comes back.
how much more should we come prepared to church to talk about eternal things, to stir each other up to eternal realities and bear eternal fruit? Brethren, we should come to church ready. We should come to church prepared. Imagine if after I called the church to attention just a little while ago, 30 minutes ago, and, stood up here in this pulpit, or maybe Pastor Tim, we've done our singing, the pulpit gets pushed over here, he stands up, calls the church to order, says, "All right, brethren, well, not really prepared today, so I guess we'll just kind of look at each other for the next hour. You'll look at me and I'll look at you." We'd say, "Brother, you're the pastor. I mean, you need to come prepared. I mean, you need to shepherd the flock. You need to be feeding the sheep. I mean, don't you love the Lord? I mean, you need to come prepared." But each one of you are to come prepared. We're to come ready. How many people come to church just unprepared? Like attendance is just, that's the course of the grade. I mean, here we go. I showed up. I'm here. And it goes back to this spectator sport mentality of church. Like, we just show up and we watch and then we leave and we go. But what does the Scripture say? When you come together, each one is to have a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. We're all supposed to come prepared. Each one of us, we're all essential in building up the body. Not just the pastors and the teachers, not just the grace group leaders, but every one of you are essential to building up the body. The spiritual growth and the vitality of this church rests upon each one of us. Not one man, not one office. All of us. We all play a part in building up the church, so it's crucial that we come together in this building, in grace groups, prayer meetings, Bible studies, fellowships, ready. And many are content to leave the ministry up to pastors. I mean, after all, they're the ministers, right? That's what they do. But on the contrary, what does Scripture say? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be here for a while. Ephesians chapter 4, strictly speaking, according to 4:11... the pastor's role is not ministry. His role is to equip the saints, to equip you and me for the work of the ministry. Christ gives gifts to his church. There in 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They equip you, you minister. That's the order here. Not you show up, they minister. That's not the way it goes. We're the ones who are being called to the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of the church. So we better come prepared. That's your job today, ladies and gentlemen. Brothers and sisters, build up the body of Christ. That's what you're here to do. That's glorious. Come ready to be poured out. And this really surfaces another point. When you come together, come to be equipped. I mean, this is an eternal and monumental task. You equip, build up the body of the church. Well, I better be equipped. Well, that's what's going on here. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11. We'll start there again and then look at 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some come to church as a fashion show. Some come to church looking for a spouse. Some come to be heard and to be puffed up. You come to be equipped.
That's what we come here to do. Someone has said the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. So we come together to be equipped for war. I mean, imagine with me for a second that you're a soldier in the military. You're about to go to battle and the armory is opened up. So you go in to equip yourself with the weapons necessary for you and your platoon to survive, to take ground, to win the war. So you walk through that door. I mean, and there are weapons all around. You walk through, go along the walls, surveying, go to the corner, grab a chair, and sit down. And then you watch a man hand out weapons to soldiers that are coming in that armory, and he's explaining the purpose of them. This is how you use it, and this is the scenario, and this is how you make it go boom, and this is how you save your life. This is how you take out the enemy and don't get taken out. After about an hour of just sitting there, you get up, walk out the door, walk out the gates of the military base where the raging battle is all around you. And you are completely unequipped. You left the armory with nothing. That's how many people come to church. They just sit there. That's how people come, and that's the reason why some people, maybe some of you, are struggling in this Christian fight. Why you're just struggling with sin, because you're not coming here to be equipped for the fight. You're not coming here to conquer sin, to get the tools that you need from the preaching of the Word of God and the brothers and sisters in Christ using their spiritual gifts for your benefit to help you advance in the Christian life. When you come together, come to be equipped. Come to be equipped for the ministry of the work. And what ministry is that? Well, let's keep reading. There in Ephesians 4:12, we saw it. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Which sounds a lot like what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let all things be done for what? For building up. And that's the next point. When you come together, come to build each other up. We'll stick to Ephesians 4 because Paul gives a lot more content in these preceding verses than we see in 1 Corinthians. And so let's jump from 13, reading there, and we'll read all the way down to 16. This building up of the body of the church of Christ, what is it? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed about to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verses 13 through 16, we see the church is being built up, in how it's being built up and what it's being built up into, and how this work is accomplished. And we read it in order, but let's really consider how we're to build up the church and then end with what we're being built into. And I know I'm preaching the text out of order here, but it's okay. I saw Spurgeon do this once, so. Okay, let's look at 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. How are we to build up the church? Speak the truth in love. It's the communication of truth that builds the body up. And it's not just any truth. It's speaking the truth. If I tell you the walls are white in this room, that is a true statement. But are you built up? If I start talking to you about the Spurs and how they won last night, and that makes 30 straight home wins this season, extending the franchise record to 38. I mean, that's the fourth longest, a tie for the fourth longest in NBA history.
I mean, as interested as you may be, how built up are you in the faith? Talking about sports, work, school, medicine, naturopathic living, none of these build up. These are all temporal and passing, along with innumerable other secondary issues that do not build up. We are here to build up the body eternally, to bear eternal fruit, to display the glory of Christ. And to do so, we communicate the truth. And there are a lot of things that people are passionate about. But before we speak, we should be asking ourselves, is this profitable? Is this profitable for building somebody up? Now, is there a place to talk about and discuss neutral things? Yes. But do they build up? Are they the excellent things? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is what I'm about to say going to build this person up? Is it okay to start talking about work and talking about the things and the struggles and the hardship of work? Absolutely. If I'm not sitting there just complaining, and your response should be, oh, brother, even the hardships at work, those things are working for your eternal good. God is even taking those things to work for your good because you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. It doesn't even matter if you get canned, because David said he was young and he was old and he never saw the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. That builds up. The truth that builds up is that comprehensive body of God's Word that we call the truth. It's the truth of which we as the church are the pillar and buttress. The truth that is in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Speaking the truth of God's Word to each other, applying it to the situations and the trials that we're all going through. That's how the church is built up. That means we got to be watchful of idle, empty words. I mean, remember, we just read Isaiah 58. Call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day. It's honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, not seeking your own pleasures, or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord. Then He will feed you. It's by speaking the truth in love that the body is built up. How else is it built up? See there in 15:16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped. When each part of the body is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. When each individual part of the body it's functioning properly, that's how the body grows. In context, Paul is talking about Christ giving spiritual gifts to His church for the equipping and building up of His body. And one has said, godly, biblical church growth is the result from every member of the body using his spiritual gift in submission to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit in cooperation with other believers. That's how the body grows. Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as in one body, we are many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. That's key. Having gifts, each one of us is given a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift by which we are manifesting the power of the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of the church. You have been given that, believer. At least one. Sometimes many. Paul says, let us use them. So the question is, are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you aware what your spiritual gifts are? If not, why not? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Don't you know that the glory of Christ is to be displayed? Don't you know that your works will follow you throughout eternity? We are to know what our spiritual gifts are, and we are to be using them for the building up of the body of Christ. Brethren, to be functioning properly is to be exerting the spiritual gifts that God has specifically given to you. Again, for the building up of the body. God has made all of His believers a saints and a royal priesthood. Every believer has been equipped and filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up the church. So that means that every single Christian is an integral part of the church and for building up the body. Ephesians 4:13. What? Building up the body to the stature and the fullness of Christ. This is the aim, the end product for which we are working towards in building up the church, displaying Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians in 4:19. He says this, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul was in the anguish of childbirth. Mothers, you know. Fathers, we think we know. But in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was the heart of Paul. That's to be our heart towards one another. In anguish for each other. I'm in an anguish for you. I'm going to stay up all night studying for you. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to use my gifts so that Christ would be formed in you. That's the heart. That's what we're doing here. This is what we're striving for in each other. This is how we should be using our gifts to build up one another so that we may attain, all of us, that we may all attain, it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that Christ may be formed in us. And this is no fool's errand, because God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has predestined each of His children to be conformed to the image of Christ and given each of us spiritual gifts that we're supposed to be employing for the benefit of one another so that we may be conformed and built up until we all attain the purpose for which He has predestined us. This is amazing. God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He's given me a gift to reach that end for you. So I'm going to labor for you till Christ is formed in you. Since Christ's likeness is the end to which He's predestined us, He saved us, brought us into this local assembly made up of people whom He's given spiritual gifts to help each other reach this end. That means that we should all progressively be looking more and more like Jesus. The Christian hasn't been predestined to be conformed to a caricature of Jesus. The mature Christian isn't a character of Jesus with a swollen head full of knowledge and a little heart void of love. The mature Christian isn't a semblance of Jesus with big old lips that likes to be quick to speak, but little bitty hands that can't serve anybody. This leads me to my next point. Brethren, when you come together, come to serve. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So when you come together, come to serve. Let's look at Philippians 2, 1 through 9. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. The Holy Spirit writing to the church in San Antonio. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing in rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped,
but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Let's keep going. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the God-man, second person of the Trinity, eternal, He humbled Himself. What does it say? He didn't grasp, I'm God, I'm not going down there. He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Christ washed the disciples' feet. This is incredible. The Creator and the Sustainer of all creation came not to be served, but to serve. And He washed His disciples' feet. You know, when we went over there, when we went to India, I had a pair of comfortable sandals that I took over there, and I was, you know, walking around the streets of India, and, you know, Tawfiq described it well, and it's all that he described it. And you don't wear your shoes inside the house; you leave them at the front door. Well, we're there for 2 weeks, and I've got one pair of sandals and a pair of tennis shoes. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to lose my pair of sandals. Like, that'd be all bad. And so I'm like, I'm going to leave these out overnight. And so I pick them up. I'm kind of like, and I smell my sandal after being in India for a couple of days. And, I mean, you're taken back. I mean, I'm not joking. I mean, the smell is horrible. I mean, we don't even get it. We walk around and change our socks every day. I mean, street sweepers in our streets. But I mean, in the day of Christ, I mean, kneeling down after walking for how many ever days, not showering every day in fresh water, taking off sweaty leather sandals off of disciples' feet and washing them. This is incredible. I mean, consider the humility and the condescension of Christ. The only begotten Son of God, the King of Kings, did not think it beneath Him to do the humblest work of a servant. And there is nothing which His disciples should think themselves too great or too good to do. J.C. Ryle, he wished to teach His disciples that they thought that they ought to be willing to wait on one another, to serve one another, to minister to one another, even in the least and lowest things. They should not think too low or too or humble or menial or to take. They should think nothing too low or humble or menial to undertake. If they can show love, the condescension to one another. I mean, if the King of Kings condescended to leave heaven to save souls, to dwell 33 years in this sin-defiled world, there's nothing that we should think too low to undertake. Brethren, we've been predestined to be conformed to this image, to the image of the One who came that low to serve His brothers. That's our heart. We should have that mind in ourselves, which was in Christ. That's the image that we've been predestined to be conformed to. Christ is our example. Then we should come together to serve. Lastly, come to commune with Christ. Rather than this, I mean, saving the best for the last, right? Brethren, most importantly, come to commune with Christ. We're going to find out here in Denton I hope you find out in Denton how privileged that we all are. I hope you find brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as privileged to be at a biblical church. I mean, Christ is exalted in the songs. He's exalted in the preaching. He's exalted in the conversations. I mean, it's Christ. It's all about Christ. We have that benefit of going to a church like that. Christ says that He walks amongst His churches. Where two or more are gathered together in His name, He is there in their midst. So when you come together, brethren, come to commune with Christ. Seek to know Him more than any other person in the room. Seek to know Him. Seek Him out more earnestly than you would seek out any other brother or sister. Pray, oh Lord, meet with me in the singing, because I'm singing to You. God, meet with me in the preaching. Come, commune with me. Come to commune with Christ. Come seeking to abide more, closer, deeper in Christ. For apart from Him, none of the things that we've just talked about are possible. You will come, if you don't come to commune with Christ, you will be coming together, not for your better, but for your worse. Come to commune with Christ. If you commune with Christ, when you are coming together, then you'll be able to build one another up. You're going to have something to offer somebody. You're going to have Christ to offer to one another. You're going to be able to serve because Christ, You came to serve me. You took my sin upon You. And that's much filthier than this nasty restroom that I'm cleaning. That's much filthier than me taking out this trash. That's much filthier than me serving the body in this capacity. That's much more humble in serving the brother in that capacity. Brethren, we come together, have this as your chief desire. As the man after God's own heart said, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Not only do I ask of it, but this I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And what do you plan to do there, David? I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I want to inquire in His temple. You have said, seek my face. Your face I will seek after. That's the tune of our heart when we come together, brethren, in here, in grace groups, in prayer meeting, Bible studies, fellowship, coming to meet with Christ. If we all come together with that in mind, the church will be built up. You will be built up. You will grow in Christ's likeness if you come to church like this. When you come together, have this as your ambition, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Pray that you would behold Him. Seek after Him. Seek His face. For everyone who asks, God, please meet with me. Everyone who asks will find. Everyone who seeks will find the Lord. You'll find Christ. He has promised to draw near to you if you will draw near to Him. And then, having gazed upon the beauty of the Lord, communing with Him, He'll give you the grace and the strength to come together to serve, to come together to build one another up. So brothers and sisters, when you come together, come together. Come prepared. Come to be equipped. Come to build one another up. Come to serve. And come to commune with Christ. Brethren, may God give us the grace and the strength to do this. May we meet with Him now. May this be our heart going forward. That's my prayer. So let's pray. Father, I thank You, God. I thank You, Father, that You have saved us, that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You have been so kind to us and so patient with us, God. I pray, Father, that, oh, You've been so faithful to this body. You've done such a work here, but Father, do more. Make us more like Christ. Help us to love one another more, to consider others more than ourselves, God. That we would have a mind that I'm coming to serve the brethren, to build them up. But more than anything, God, to come and commune with You. God, we want to know You more. So please, Father, be our help in this coming hour, in these coming days, and the rest of our lives, God, make this a reality, please, Lord. Don't let these words just pass. Bear eternal fruit through them, Father. Make us more like Your Son. I ask this in His name. Amen.